Well, now, I wonder if you've been noticing these letters used from time to time recently, SBNR. It describes a whole category of people, I'm told, who would describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. Spiritual but not religious, SBNR. People who would want to say, well, I don't follow or believe in or practice any of the great religions of the world. So if it was a tick box exercise and a census, they would put none of the above if they were asked what religion they belong to. But at the same time, they would want to say, I'm not unspiritual. I have a belief in transcendence. I want to be in touch with my inner self. I want to practice mindfulness and other such positive ways of living and thinking. But I don't believe in institutional religion as such. It's got too much to answer for, with all those ancient rituals and too much to blame for war and violence in the world today. And in many respects, people who reject religion, for some of those reasons, do so quite rightly and quite understandably. But at the same time, they want to say, I want something more than just the stress and the materialism of modern life. And so I choose to be spiritual. I turn to spirituality or spiritualities. Because if you Google on that word, as I did, you'll find that there's a whole Oxford Street of department stores that will give you all kinds of offers and practices calling themselves spirituality. Many of them seem to be rooted in the great ancient religions of the Indian subcontinent, especially Hinduism and Buddhism. Some of them seem to involve very odd postures in strange places. When you see all the images associated with them, sometimes naked on the seashore at sunrise, which is perhaps not a good thing at this time of the year. Perhaps there are some less demanding practices. What you find as you look around in that department store of spiritualities, though, is quite often something which is explicitly anti-religious but pro-spirituality. So, for example, this one that I found in a kind of text picture, that religion is belief in someone else's experience, whereas spirituality is having your own experience, which sounds fine. Or perhaps even a little bit more ambitious, this one, the purpose of spirituality is to awaken you to the fact that you are a pure, positive, all-loving, powerful, and intelligent creator that came into this physical time-space reality to create, have fun, and expand human consciousness through focused desire. Which sounds wonderful if you understand it, and if it's not too ambitious, but there's often, you read through these things, there's a lot of common sense. There are lots of ways that seem to be helpful. But the question we have to ask, I suppose, is, will it do? Is it enough? And I suppose, yes, perhaps it is, if what you're after really is a bit of stress reduction, better life balance between life and work and all of those kind of phrases. Yes, spirituality can be helpful in all sorts of ways. But perhaps it's not so helpful if you have really deep and serious questions about some of those nagging issues of life, like, for example, the problem of evil in the world and in myself, how to diagnose it, how to deal with it, how do I know the truth about myself? Because the more I know the truth about myself, the less I can be satisfied with just feeling good. I need forgiveness as well. Or things like truth. Questions of truth. There is a very strong relativism about spirituality. Basically, anyone will do so long as it works for you. But we don't live by that kind of relativism in the really important things of life. If you go to your doctor, for example, and the doctor says, well, I'm not too sure what's wrong with you, but here's this medicine. Mind you, you could try that one, and whichever one works, well, that's fine. I think you'd probably walk out the door because we can't cope with that sort of relativism or that kind of casualness about truth and what is right in the physical world. So why should it apply in the spiritual world? And what about the problem of death? Many spiritualities will talk about the afterlife or the survival of the soul or being reunited with the great cycle of life that we see around us. But Can death itself be defeated so that the goodness of life and creation can burst forth and be liberated again? Is any offer of that? And what about Christmas when we come to that? Here we are in a Christmas carol service. And isn't it true that for many people around us today, Christmas becomes just a kind of popular community spirituality for a little while? There's a fairly cheerful kind of mythology. There's a rather quaint collection of characters and stories and scenes and plays. And there are even a number of useful spiritual-sounding mantras that we all wish were true, like peace on earth and goodwill among men. And we all say, yeah, well, as if. But still, it brightens up the winter for a few days, and it's all the spirit of Christmas. And isn't that enough? I don't know whether you read in this Friday's Evening Standard the article by Quentin Letts, who was advocating that people, not just Christians, but people ought to go along to church at least once a year for a carol service because, he says, it may not be a bad thing, which is good to know when you're gathered here. And here's the reason why he wants people to come to church. They may find that for an hour or so, they feel less stressed, more secure, not quite so hemmed in by the hassles of 21st century life. For at least a short while, all will seem a great deal better in the world. Church can do that for you, he says. Isn't that nice? Or a little bit later in the same article, he says, human beings will always seek answers to the mysteries of creation, and carol services offer a prime time for spiritual reassurance. Spiritualities of Christmas. Is that it? Will that do? Well, not according to our text, not according to what John tells us in John chapter 4, verse 2. For John, Christmas is a test of the truth. Because what we call the Christmas story, in inverted commas, John records as a fact. He says, this is what it's all about, quotes, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. 1 John's letter, chapter 4, verse 2. And of course, John is writing with a fairly limited amount of parchment for his letter, so he doesn't expand on that, but he does elsewhere, and he's told us in the whole gospel what he's talking about. What he means by that condensed phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is that Jesus of Nazareth, that man, historical person Jesus, was the Christ, the Messiah, the one who had been promised in the Old Testament to bring God's salvation to Israel and to the whole world, that in that Jesus, that man Jesus, God himself became fully human. The Word became flesh, as he wrote in that first chapter of his gospel. Or as Charles Wesley puts it in that Hark the Herald Angels Sing carol, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. That's what the Bible affirms is the historical fact of Christmas. And John then goes on to add, did you notice in that reading that Davina brought to us, that any spirit, he says, and we might interpret that as any spirituality that denies that about Jesus, that in Jesus of Nazareth God became human, any spirituality that denies that or just ignores it or even possibly denies it, is false, just doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, is not from God. Indeed, says John, is positively anti-Christian. So John says this is a test of truth and falsehood. There's a lot at stake, in other words. As we come to think about the Christmas message, the story of Christmas, why is it so important that we get it right, that we understand what it's all about? Well, I want to suggest two quick reasons. First of all, because of the story behind Christmas. See, as I said a moment ago, in John chapter 4, verse 2, when he says Jesus Christ became flesh, came in the flesh, he's assuming a whole backstory, as it were. All that had gone on beforehand. Before Christmas lies the whole story of the Old Testament scriptures, telling us the true story of our world, beginning with its creation, telling us that this world we live in, this wonderful world, is God's creation that he made and meant to be good. but which we, through our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience, have messed up and brought into this world so much of the evil of human sin and suffering, and indeed creational sin and disorder as well, as we see around us. But in that beautiful, good, but fallen, broken world, God made this promise, says Genesis, to Abraham, that through his people, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that word of God, that promise of God, was not just that there would be a people to bless the world, but ultimately that God himself would come and bring salvation. And in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, that word of the scriptures, that promise from God became flesh, says John. God entered into our world. Emmanuel, he was called. With us, God. And then, in that unique unity of God and man, he launched his saving mission for the whole world. So you see, that's the story behind Christmas. That's what makes sense of what we're talking about here. But we need to get Christmas right also because of the story after Christmas. See, one of the problems with this mere sort of spirit of Christmas, spirituality of the nativity plays and the Christmas season, is that it's inadequate. It just stops too soon. In the end, it leaves Jesus in the manger, or perhaps in Egypt with Herod chasing him, or perhaps back in Nazareth, but basically just there at the very beginnings. But the Gospels, the books that record Jesus and his significance, don't stop there. They tell us that this man who was born in the flesh, like us, went on to die on the cross in his flesh for us, bearing our sin, bearing the weight of human evil upon himself. And then this same Jesus rose again by the power of God, also in the flesh. In other words, the gospel tells us that the death and resurrection of Jesus were just as much flesh things in the body, physical, as was his birth. Jesus didn't pretend to die any more than he pretended to get born. And when we talk about Jesus being alive, we don't just mean Jesus still lives in our hearts, like some rock singer who's sort of died, but he still lives in here. No, no. These apostles went out into the world and they said, this Jesus whom you crucified a few weeks ago, this Jesus, God has raised him from the dead. And we've seen him and touched him and eaten with him. So you see, that's the story after Christmas. And that is how, through Jesus, God dealt with the problem of human sin and satanic evil. God, says Paul, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that's why Christmas happened. And that's why Christmas matters. And that's why John, in the chapter immediately before our text, puts these two phrases together in John chapter, or 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. If you just look, it's on the same page. He says, he, that is Jesus Christ, appeared so that he might take away our sins, which he did, as he died on the cross, bearing our sins. And the same chapter, 3 verses later, 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, which he accomplished through his death and resurrection, and will bring to completion when he returns. So you see, this is what makes Christmas part of the gospel. I don't just mean that Christmas, the story of Christmas, is in the gospels, the books that we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. No, I mean that Christmas is actually part of the good news. It's part of the good news that the gospel brings into the world. There is good news to share. On the 6th of July in 2005, this city, London, got some very good news that was announced with great joy. There was cheering at Trafalgar Square and everything else. It was the fact that we had been awarded the 2012 Olympic Games. Perhaps if you were living here at the time, you'll remember that. Sadly, the very next day, the 7th of July, was very bad news, because that's when we had the bombs and the buses and tubes in London. But there on the 6th of July, 2005, good news. Something has happened. There had been a victory for the British bid in Paris, bidding for the 2012 Olympics. A decision had been made. The future was assured. It was good news for the city and for most people, at least, living in the city to whom it mattered that London had been given the 2012 Olympics. But that good news of 2005 only reached its fulfillment 7 years later in 2012 when the Olympic Games actually happened. And there was joy and celebration all through that summer, as you may remember, that rather wet summer of 2012, the 2012 London Olympics. And in between the announcement of the good news and the happening of the event, there was call for a response of faith and action, because we all had to put our trust in Sebastian Coe, now Lord Coe, and his team, that they would actually be able to deliver what they'd promised. And there were a lot of people who doubted that at the time, but he did. And, of course, he then had to call a lot of people to action, not just the athletes training, but the whole nation in some respects, and certainly the City of London, to respond, to be ready, to be willing to take part and to enter into the whole story of the London 2012 Olympics, a response of trust and action. Well, now, of course, Christmas, Easter, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely greater good news than the 2012 London Olympics. But it is an announcement of good news that, like that event, calls for response. It isn't just something we say, oh and ah, and have the carol service and go away feeling a little bit better, as Quentin Lett said. It's actually something that changed history, that calls us to make a response. And so we have to ask that question, what does Christmas ask of us? Not more religion. We don't need any more religion in the world. Not just more spirituality. What John tells us in the first verse of our reading, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, if you can see it there in the page, John said, "This is God's command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another." And you notice the order that that's in? He doesn't just say, God tells us all to love one another, and we can do that once a year for a short period, for a few days, just all be cozy. And no, no, no. God's command first is faith. Faith in Jesus. To put our trust in him. To believe what the Bible says before him and after him, to believe what countless other people in our world today and down through the centuries have proved to be true about Jesus, that he came in the flesh, died, rose again for our sins. And then, having believed in Jesus and invited his presence into our lives, then, says John, you'll be filled with that love of God which he commanded and modeled, and be able to exercise it like Christ himself. So as we draw this all to a conclusion, if what you're looking for, in line with the kind of thing that's in the Evening Standard, is some relief from the stress and pressures of life, well, then I'm sure that certain spiritualities may well be able to help. Perhaps even a carol service can help with that, we're told. But when what you need is forgiveness for your sin, which you do, because all of us do, then you need Jesus, who actually came for that very purpose, says John, to bear our sin, who died in his flesh for our sin. That's the Jesus that Christmas introduces to us. And I want to invite you to believe in him, as John says. Perhaps for the first time, or if not, you already believe in him, to renew your faith in him, to reaffirm it, to say, yes, Lord, I believe, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you're looking for some wise principles to give some sort of shape and guidance to your life, well, again, I don't doubt that there are spiritualities and practices and so on that can offer something of that if you go there. But when you need to know the truth, when you actually need to know something that will be not only make sense, but actually be truth in living person, the truth about God, the truth about this world, the truth about our human condition, the truth about where can we find any sort of atonement or redemption or salvation in this world, then you need Jesus. And not just the Jesus of the Christmas story in its simplistic form. You need the Jesus of the whole Bible story before and after Christmas. Perhaps you need to explore something more about him. Perhaps to come to Christianity Explored, or to come and simply spend some time asking Christians, what do you actually believe about Jesus? And reading the Gospels and the New Testament for yourself. And if you want a more balanced, healthy lifestyle, well, again, there are many spiritualities that will do that for you, that will help you shape up a bit more. Perhaps you could start them after Christmas rather than this week, but never mind. There are spiritualities that will do it. But when you face up to the fact of death, which we all must do, this gets serious. And when you need the assurance of an eternal life, not just survival of the soul beyond death, but the assurance of an abundant fullness of life as it was meant to be in God's good creation, which is what the Bible promises, then you need Jesus. The Jesus who came in the flesh, as John puts it. The Jesus who became part of this creation in order to redeem this creation. Or, to put it at its simplest, because it's what Jesus himself said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I was going to say again, I invite you to believe in him. But actually, when you think about it, far more important than any invitation that I could give is what God commands. And you notice that's the way John puts it in that verse on the screen. This is God's command to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. And what better time would there be than Christmas when we celebrate this Jesus coming in the flesh? And say, okay, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to take that command. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to believe in Jesus, trust in him, and then find out more and learn what it means to be a lover and a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our eternal God and Creator and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love and mercy you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to enter into everything that we experience in our physical, bodily flesh, that you became flesh for us in Jesus. Thank you that you then went on to live and die and rise again for our salvation. Thank you that this is the true story of the gospel, of the good news that begins here at Christmas, but goes right on through to your death and resurrection. Help us, Lord, to understand these things and ultimately to come to put our faith, our trust in you, to enter into this story for ourselves, to know its past and its present and its future, and to have that assurance of eternal life with you. Be with us, Lord, as we contemplate these things. May they become meaningful to us. May your Holy Spirit help us to understand them and to respond to them in faith and in action. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.